Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read today from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they would remain no longer simply my words, but instead be transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that they might be met in exactly their place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. When I read the scripture lesson this week, the first thing that came to me was an old Beatles song. You might recognize it. It says, "Try to see it my way. Time will only tell if I am right or I am wrong. While you see it your way, there's a chance that we might fall apart before too long. We can work it out. We can work it out." I hate that song. It has always made me crazy. And it wasn't really until I began thinking about it in the context of this sermon and this scripture lesson that I really realized why. You see, I have always listened to it as though Paul McCartney was singing to me, as though he is saying to me, "Try to see it his way, that his way is the right way. Why do I have to see it my way?" In other words, there's this polarity. And in the polarity, the expectation as the recipient of the song, as the person to whom it is being sung, is that you are wrong and he is right. There's no room for compromise here. There's no room for both people to have a say. And yet, there's still this longing to work it out. How can you work it out if everyone isn't heard? I think that is the point that Jesus is trying to make in this scripture lesson that we hear today. He says if a member of the church sins against you, in reality, the word here is adelphos. Adelphos means brother. It's not member of the church, it's a brother. In other words, being a member of a church community means that we are brothers and sisters to one another, that we have a familial relationship, that we are called to love one another beyond the ordinary relationships in the world. So when a brother or a sister sins against you, you are to go to him or her and talk it out. And if that doesn't work, you get two or three friends to come and have a discussion again. And if that doesn't work, you bring it before the whole church. And if that doesn't work, you are to treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but ordinarily, I think we, and certainly I, read this from the perspective of being the one who has been sinned against. And indeed, other than in the story of the parable of the prodigal son, or perhaps the Good Samaritan, we often don't look at who we might be, who we might identify with within the context of the lesson. So who do you identify with in the context of this lesson? Are you like me, that you immediately think that we're talking about when someone wrongs me? You're thinking when someone wrongs you. How often do we ever ponder this lesson from the perspective of being the one who has sinned against someone else, who has caused pain, who has hurt another. Not often, I don't think. I think most often we live from our own perspective, from our own worldview, with its hurts and its joys, its triumphs and its challenges. And even when we're listening to another's perspective, it is often with an ear to identify our own experience or experiences, rather than to truly hear theirs. So here Jesus says that when a brother or a sister sins, you're supposed to talk to them one-on-one. This is not something we do well at the First Presbyterian Church in Germantown, and I am as guilty as anyone else of moving to the next step or even the one beyond that, of bringing in others when we feel wrong or unheard, rather than trying to have a real conversation with the person with whom we disagree. This is hard. This is really tough work and scary to do one-on-one, particularly if we don't have a strong foundation of trust, if we don't believe that other person understands our perspective. We want to have a couple of other people with us that support us so that we're not so afraid that we won't be heard, or we're not so afraid of being harmed. This is painful to tell people when we don't agree with them, when our opinions differ. It's difficult. And yet, the objective in this scripture is reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I also have a tendency to arc all the way to the end, right? We talk one-on-one, then we talk two or three on one, then we talk church on one, and then if they don't get it, man, they're out. That's the way this is interpreted. But that's not, I think, what Jesus is saying. As a matter of fact, think about how Jesus treats Gentiles and tax collectors. If we are to treat someone like a Gentile or a tax collector, from Jesus's perspective, that means to love them even more, to bring them into the fold, to understand them, to give them our hearts. So the objective is not to push people out, but to keep people in. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the passage before this, it is the one of finding the lost sheep. If you look at the passage after this, it is Jesus being asked, how many times do you forgive? And how many times is that? A hyperbolic number of times. 7 times 7, 7 times 70, 7 times 700. More than we can count is how often we are called to forgive. I loved Reverend Kevin Porter's definition of forgiveness from his sermon last week. The definition that says letting go of the hope that the past will be different. The past is past. And right now, we are in a very, very troubled past. A past that is struggling in the midst of multiple pandemics. The pandemic of COVID-19, which has taken the lives of so many we know and love, which has affected people in our community, in Philadelphia, in the country and beyond. We are at almost 200,000 acknowledged deaths in the United States of America. This is shattering. The second pandemic that we are in the midst of, identified as such by the Presbytery of Philadelphia, and I think so very truly and beautifully, is the pandemic of racial injustice and equality. Where right now we are truly beginning to grapple with our past as a nation and our present. Once again, the past is the past. We cannot make it different. Third, I would submit to you that we also have the pandemic of climate change, and it is barreling down upon us faster than we can possibly imagine. Just yesterday, and I am preaching this sermon on a Saturday morning, we lost 10% of the Brazilian tropical wetlands to fire, literally. The most diverse biosphere on the planet went up in flames, 10% of it yesterday. We have lost control of so much, and this is a terrifying time. It is a terrifying time individually. It is painful. It is lonely. It is challenging, it is frustrating, and it is very easy for it to bring out the worst in us and for us to feel gratified in our anger, our fear, to feel justified in wanting what we want. See it my way, we cry out, or it's all going to fall apart. Jesus says that our aim is to care for one another, to keep one another in the fold, that what we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And loosing and binding in the tradition of the Pharisees was about the law. So he's talking to them about the rules. Even as he's talking about bringing people in and discussing it with them when there is a challenge, when there's a sense of being sinned against, he's also talking about forgiveness. Two weeks ago, we had our ordination and installation of officers. And those officers made their vows. As so many of you have before, as I have, anyone who has ever been ordained as a deacon or as an elder or as a minister of word and sacrament in the Presbyterian Church USA has been asked if they are willing to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church. And I believe in reality that is a vow that we all, as members of the body of Christ, are called into. Do you promise to further, not just to live in the status quo, but to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? And often, I also think, we get stuck on that last one, the purity one. Yeah, we like that one. We want to further the purity. We want to codify the rules, whether they be about sex and sexuality, about worship and liturgy, about what music we're supposed to have, what words we're supposed to say, what we're supposed to believe, what are the essential tenets of the faith. We love that stuff about the law. And Jesus knew that. Paul knew that too in our other scripture lesson. He says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Whatever it is that we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever it is that we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What if what we wanted to loose, what we wanted to let go of, was the past? Because the past is past. What if what we wanted to loose was the pain that another brother or sister has caused us, or that we have caused another brother or sister? What if we loose that and we bind the law of love? The law of love that says, I care about what you want, what you need, what you yearn for in worship and out of it. I care about having you be a part of this community, even if we see the world so completely differently. What matters is that we are one in Christ. And in order to do that, we pledge, we vow to further, not to just to remain, maintain the status quo, but to further the peace, the unity, and the purity of the church, binding ourselves together in the law of love. Because I do believe that we can support one another in all ways. Always. Always. We can work it out. Because nothing is impossible with God. Amen.